You're listening to the BeyondCast, the official podcast of Beyond Student Ministries. Located in Seattle, Washington, we're all about faith, mission, and reality. Join us as we look at Jesus the Revolutionary in the Gospel of Luke.
Luke 17, we're opening it up to Luke 17. I'm going to pray. I'm jealous that you guys got to worship and I didn't, so I'm just going to sing some songs. I won't do that to you because I like you guys too much. All right. Let's pray though. Lord, thank you for tonight and this opportunity that we get to talk about you and how cool you are and how great you are. And God, I pray that you really would be great in us. Father, build your kingdom through us and just be amazing in your name. Amen. Amen. So Luke 17, we're going to be looking at 17-ish verses, right? Yeah, we're going to finish out the chapter, starting in verse 20. Last time I spoke, I used my lucky Bible, so I think I'm going to keep doing it because it's fun to use. I got a lot of good feedback about the lucky Bible. Is it the New King James Version? No, then you don't have this Bible, sucko. All right. But it's a good Bible, and so our words are going to be a little different, but that's all right, because it's the same gospel, right? Right. The correct answer is right, okay? All right, verse 20. Now he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." So we'll stop right there. The people at the time were expecting the kingdom of God. They were praying for it. They were yearning for it. They thought the Messiah will come and he will bring the kingdom of God. And they wanted the kingdom to be delivered to them. How many of you guys like pizza? I love pizza. Pizza, I'll eat pizza. Even if I'm not hungry, I'll eat pizza. Even if I'm like stuffed, I'm like, dude, pizza? Sure, it's like a whole meal on a little piece of bread. It's perfect. You got your dairy, you got your vegetables, sometimes your fruit, your meat, everything. It's perfect. It's the perfect meal, right? And so one of the greatest things that happens in my life, I look forward to the days when I get pizza delivered to my house. I love that. Because in my neighborhood, I call Papa John's, and they deliver pizza to me. And our delivery guy is an old man, and he's always out of breath. He's like, "Oh, it's so busy out there." And so I sign the little piece of paper as fast as I can, and I get it, and I love pizza. What's going on? What? Oh, okay. All right. But pizza is my favorite, and I love when it's delivered. You want to know why I like it delivered? Because then I don't have to get it myself. Exactly. And so the people here were expecting the kingdom of God to be delivered to them so that they wouldn't have to build it themselves. They said, "God, fix it. God, make this right." And how many of you guys know that's not necessarily how God works? God doesn't just say, "Okay, I'll make everything right. Thanks, you, Chris. Thank you. Hey, no need to hit people with when they're right and you're wrong." So they were expecting the kingdom to come because they wanted the easy way out. And Jesus challenges their thinking. And I love this about Jesus because he doesn't just like say when. He's like, "That's a stupid question." No, but that's his motivation behind this. It's like, you think, like, if you could see Jesus, like, they're like, "Jesus, when will the kingdom come?" And he's just like, "Oh, idiots." And so then he says this. He says, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See, see, here, there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." And so the kingdom of God is within you. It's near you. It's around you. It's right now. The kingdom of God is happening. And we don't think about it because when we hear the term kingdom of God, how many guys, what do you guys think about when you hear kingdom of God? Heaven. What else? Jesus. Okay. Clouds. Kingdoms. Castles, right. What was that last one? One big army. What's that? Oh, that's a great movie. A lot of people think about the end times. You know, like, I was watching I may have said this before, but I like watching televangelists because they make me angry. Just angry enough to make sure that I'm studying the Bible accurately. And there's one guy who always has the end times charted out. And depending on which country is acting up at the time, he makes them the Antichrist. And so for a while it was Iran, but now North Korea is the Antichrist. And when North Korea rises up in the East, and then it's like, dude, shut up. That's not what that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about the end times. It's about right now, and it's within you. And Jesus is saying, you can build the kingdom. You can be the greatest influence in your world, and you are responsible. So Jesus says, well, hey, don't put all the weight on me to build this kingdom. You are going to build the kingdom. You are going to build the kingdom. And so the kingdom potential is within us all. And I have a couple questions. Like, since he's saying we have to build the kingdom, how do we do it? How do we build the kingdom? The first thing is we tell what Jesus has done in us. They're all coming at the same time. Tell about what Jesus has done in us. I mean, if Jesus has changed your life, if you say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm following Christ, I'm living for Him, then you need to, and I need to, tell people about that. I mean, we can't keep it a secret. We got to go public with the gospel. And this morning was Friends Day, and I don't like to brag, but I had 3 friends there. I was like, yes. I only got 2 cards. No, but I had some friends who came, and it was awesome because they actually had fun at church. Who knew? Who thought that would ever happen? But they had a good time, and it was great. And so I was like, dude, I'm telling people about what God's doing in me, and they're responding. It's not hard. Just say, dude, I love Jesus. People are like, "Who? You love Jesus? What? No. Wait, huh? No." But just be bold, man. Step up and say, God has changed my life. And if He hasn't changed your life, say, I want God to change my life, all right? The next thing is we need to live out Luke 4. And I'm going to read Luke 4 real quick. This is Jesus' purpose statement. It's His mission statement. It's the greatest thing ever. Luke 4, 18. He gets up in his hometown. He goes to his home church. He stands up and he says this. He's like, hey, hand me the scroll from Isaiah. He opens it up and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that is, as Christ followers, we need to go and do likewise. We need to set the captives free. We need to heal the brokenhearted. We need to live in such a way that we're bringing life to those around us. If we aren't doing that, then we are bringing death. Yes! Opposites. If we're not bringing life, we're bringing death. I mean, those are really the only 2 things, because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And if we're not trying to get people to heaven, we're saying go to hell. We're just telling them, like, I don't care. You're saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to heaven, but guess where you're going, sucker? You know, honestly, if we're not telling people about Jesus, we're saying, yeah, it's fine if they go to hell. And that's wrong. When you seriously think about it, hell's not just a word. Hell's not just an idea. Hell's not non-existent. Hell is eternal. Hell is torment. And I don't want anybody to go there. And when we don't tell people about Jesus, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, I'm not trying to use the gospel of fear, but when we don't tell people about Jesus, we're telling them, you can go to hell. It's fine with me. And we can't do that. So we need to live out Luke 4. We need to bring life everywhere we go. Let's continue on. Then he said to the disciples, "The day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day of that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus gets into this end times thing a little bit. He's like, you know what? There is a day. You know, don't worry about the day. When is the wrong question? The right question is, what should I be doing? But on that day, it's going to be a surprise. I mean, it's just going to happen. And we can't chart it out. You can't do it. And so if you're reading Left Behind and you're saying, this is absolutely what's going to happen, or you're reading any book that says, this is how the end times are going to go down. I've got it all squared away. I've checked my charts. I read 88 reasons why Christ is coming back in 1988. And I think it applies to 2006 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 2006. You know, you can't do it. And Jesus is saying, you know, as soon, it's like a lightning flash. It'll just happen. And it'll be a surprise. You won't know it's coming. And it's just going to happen. And, you know, Jesus gives two examples. Well, first of all, he says life will be going on as usual. So I'm just kind of hustling through since tonight was a night of interesting things. He gives two examples. How many of you guys know the story of Noah? Tell me the story. Give me some elements of the story. It was raining. Why was it raining? Bad people. Okay, the world was filled with wickedness, and God found who?
Noah,
yeah. God found Noah, and he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And there's a song for all of that, and it's build the arky, whatever. Don't worry about it. We'll move on. So this is all in Genesis 6, if you want to get the facts later for yourself. Genesis 6. Yes, the song is in there. So God told Moses to build an ark, and Noah, dang it. Oh, the oldest Bible trick in the book. So God told Noah to build an ark because it was going to rain. Here's the interesting thing. It had never rained. Ever. Ever. It had never rained. They lived in the desert. It had never rained. And so God said, hey, Noah, it's going to rain. And Noah was like, what? What's rain? But he did it anyway. He started building this ark, and all his neighbors were like, you're an idiot. You're building a giant boat in the middle of the desert because it's going to rain. You're a moron. And then so Noah built and built and built and built, and finally the ark was done. And everybody was living their life as usual. And then God said, get in the ark. It's going to rain. And he got in, and it rained, and God wiped out the wickedness of the earth with the flood, and Noah was saved and his family. And so basically God started over. He started over. And then he gives another example, Lot. How many of you guys know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Kick me some elements about Sodom and Gomorrah. Pillar of salt. Yeah, that's going to be later on here. Sodomy was named after it. We don't have to go into that. Don't worry about it. What's that? Yeah, it was gross. It's a gross story. If you want to read it, it's in Genesis 18 through 19. So it's a really gross story. But Sodom was a wicked, wicked town. And God told Abraham, hey, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He did, actually. He tells him, and then he goes, and then he says, well, what if you find 50 righteous people? And then God says, okay, for 50, I'll save the city. And then he goes down the list. And then angels go to Sodom, and they find Lot living there, who is Abraham's kind of, not really, nephew. Yes. Yes. Nice. He was a male relation. That's what I meant by kind of. So he goes, and the angels come to Lot's house, and they're like, listen, Lot, you want to get out of town. And all the sick men of the town come, and they start knocking on Lot's door and say, hey, send out the men so we can do business with them. And by business, I'm not talking about paperwork. And so Lot's like, no. And he's messed up, and we won't go into that. But Lot's family leaves, and then God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. So much that the ruins have never been found. They have a general idea of where it might be because there's a place that's just is all sulfur. And they're like, this might be it. But they've never found it. And it's because of its wickedness. And so Jesus is saying, just like those two examples, is going to be the end of the world. It's like, it's just going to happen. And there's going to be some righteous people and some wicked people. And, you know, you won't know when. The people of Sodom didn't wake up that morning and consult their end of the city chart and go, oh no, we're almost there. You know, it just happened. And so that's kind of the end of the world is going to be just like that. But in the meantime, we need to be working at building the kingdom, because we are responsible to bring people with us. We are responsible. Not, you know, your parents, not just your pastors, not just, you know, people on TV. We are responsible to bring people into the kingdom. Pastor Don says over and over, the only things you bring into heaven with you are relationships. I mean, you can't bring gold, you can't bring your car, you can't bring your nice shoes, your purses, your wallets, and what's inside of your wallet, which is good for me, because there's nothing. Ha ha ha. You can't bring anything other than people. You know, if your cousin's going to heaven and you told him about Jesus, you're bringing him. You know, it's you are responsible. And that's the only thing that we have going for us, and that's the only thing we can do. So we need to be constantly working to build the kingdom. I'm going to jump to the end of Matthew. I'm going to kind of go to the end of the story a little bit. Is that all right with you guys? I'm going to go to Matthew because it's more succinct. I know, isn't it? Vocab word of the day on Tuesday. All right, Matthew 28. This is what Jesus's last words before going up into heaven. Okay, this is what he told us to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus' last words were, go, make disciples. That's like the thing he wants us to do. He didn't say, go and build incredible churches. He didn't say, go and have the coolest youth ministry. He didn't say, go and, you know, have a great worship band. He didn't say, go and make sure that you get your books published. He didn't say, go and have just a bunch of friends. He said, go and make disciples. That's our responsibility. And he wasn't just talking to, like, Peter, who was going to take over leadership of the disciples or whatever. He was talking to all of his disciples. And guess who his disciples are today? Guess. Yay, us. Yeah, we're his disciples. This mission that he's given us is still real. It's still relevant. It's still what we are responsible to do. At least it's not bringing sexy back. I appreciate that. All right. Yes, it was Max's mom. All right. Let's keep reading. So we need to be building the kingdom. Verse 31. This is when it gets kind of weird. I'm going to finish out the chapter here. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife? Someone said she turned into a pillar of salt. Did you guys check out my MySpace? Anybody check out my MySpace? No? Oh, man, I'm going to take that song off. It's fun times. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The other will be taken, and the other left. Oh, page turn. And they answered and said to him, grinding wheat, you sicko. They answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. All right, so, dear Jesus, forgive me. Bless the pygmies in Africa. Don't worry about it, stupid Larry the Cable Guy. All right, so when Jesus comes back, you're not going to have time to worry about your stuff. All right, and this is one of the coolest things that you can start working on in your life right now. Stop worrying about your stuff. All right, stop worrying about your computer. Stop worrying about your car. Stop worrying about your clothes. Anything that you own. I mean, really, stop worrying about it. Stop trying to like get the best. Stop trying to like always be on the cutting edge. Stop. Just stop. And just live your life and just say, Jesus, whatever you have for me, that's cool. And the sooner you can give up stuff, the closer you get to the kingdom, honestly. Honestly, and it's not like some mystical five-step program to giving up stuff and getting into the kingdom, but you stop caring about all the stuff, the crap around you, how people think, how people look at you. You just stop caring and say, you know, I'm living for the kingdom. And so that's what he's kind of saying is like, you're not going to have time when the Son of Man comes back. You're not going to have time to go back and get your stuff. And he says, remember Lot's wife, and she was running, right? She was running away with the whole Lot's family. Running. And God said one thing, don't look back. And Lot's wife, she's not even named, turns around. Salt. And it's like a pillar of salt. So I wonder if it's like it was a big salt grain and she was carved. I don't know. Or just grains of salt. And she wasn't a pillar for long then. Things I wonder about in Bible school. But how many angels could dance on the top of a pin? That's the real question. People ask that question. Don't worry about it. That's the answer. Don't worry about it. All right. When Jesus comes, mankind will be separated, faithful from unfaithful. Yeah, that's pretty intense. Jesus talks a lot about separating the goats from the sheep, the wheat from the chaff. He says there is going to be a time of separation. And this thing, this passage is interesting because a lot of us, how many of you guys, you hear this saying, like one will be taken and the other left. You instantly think that God's going to take the Christians, right? You guys think that? Or is that just me? But Jesus doesn't say that. It says in Left Behind that that's how it's going to be. But I mean, what if the kingdom of God is God just making everything here perfect and he doesn't take the Christians, he takes the wicked. The goats go to hell. What? Why? And don't worry about that. But I mean, I think it's interesting that Jesus is talking about building the kingdom and the people that are taken aren't specified. He doesn't say the Christians are going to just leave. I mean, maybe he's saying the Christians are going to just keep doing what they're doing and keep building what they're building and building God's kingdom on earth. I mean, what if? You know, that's the guy who writes the charts. He doesn't think about that passage, does he? No. Anyway, I'll get off my Christian little soapbox. There's going to be a time of judgment. Everybody will see it, but we don't know how it's going to go. And then the last little thing here, when they said, but when, Lord, when, in verse 37, where, Lord? Sorry, wrong W. Where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? And Jesus gives this weird saying. It's like, where the eagles are, there will be the body. Yeah, he said, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Sorry, flipped it. You know, it's like, what does that mean? I mean, honestly, like Jesus says so many things where it's just like, oh, my brain hurts. But he's basically saying, you know, there's a dead body, you know there's a dead body because the eagles, the vultures, synonym. He's using the same synonym here. It's just birds of prey is in the Greek. But when the time comes, you'll know it because you'll see it. You'll just know. It's going to be like the most obvious thing. It's like, oh, maybe there's a big trumpet and maybe we do get taken to heaven. And, you know, like car people are driving their car and then, you know, the bumper sticker, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. It came true. It's like, wow, that's not just a lame sticker, you know? That might be what happens. I don't know. But when it happens, we'll know. And then I think Jesus, the reason that this is in the Bible is just so we would get over it and just say, it's going to happen. What am I doing in the meantime?